So this morning, Mark's going to bring us back into our study in Psalm 119, which has been such a blessing. Amen. He's going to be preaching from verses 33 through 40. And if you would, if you're able, could you please stand as we read the Word of God? Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise, that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. This is the word of God. So, our junior church teacher this morning unexpectedly called in and is not able to make it with us this morning. So, junior church, you get a chance to hear our pastor, Mark. I don't know if you've done that before. So,
well, good morning, everyone. Welcome on this cold day in New York, which seems to be almost every day is a cold day in New York. So anyway, hey, I just want to thank you guys. Man, Kendra and I were so blessed to get away for our 25th anniversary. And it's December 15th. That's when we had our anniversary. Yes, thank you. But we were able to celebrate it in January. It was a perfect time to do that. Our kids were going away to the winter youth retreat. And then they had a blast with the Martins after that. And Kendra and I went down to the Naples, Cape Coral area there, met some friends as well, but also stayed at an Airbnb that had no heat, no heat. Now, usually in Florida, that's not a problem, right? But every 10 years, apparently, they have a cold spell, and we just hit the 10th year. So celebrated our 25th by hitting the 10th year. Anyway, so thank you so much. Because of your cheerful giving and your support, you enabled that to happen. And so I would be remiss to not thank you guys. We had a wonderful time. And the way that we roll is we have no agenda when we get away. And so we had just a wonderful time. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at Wheatland. If you're new or visiting with us, man, we're so glad you're here. So thankful. And if you don't have a Bible and you need to borrow one, there is one underneath your seat. But if you want to have a Bible, we have some in the foyer area that you can grab and take with you and go home with. So we have been working our way through Psalm 119. This series has been called Flourishing. What does the psalmist want us to see? As we make our way through the glorious psalm, you guys have heard me say this now every Sunday as we've been going through this. But since the psalmist repeats, kind of beats on this drum, we're going to do the same thing. As soon as I turn this baby on, I just called the controller a baby. I don't know what that's about. Anyway, God's word is our idol crusher. That is what the message is about. Psalm 119, 33 through 40. What is the goal of Psalm 119? If you can read that, the goal is to help us, God's people, to desire, to delight, to depend on God's word in order to shape every aspect of our lives by God's Spirit. I don't know if you've noticed, though, as we've been going through this series, Psalm 119, it feels like things are getting more intense. Well, put on your seat belts. They're going to get even more because of what this psalmist is going through. He doesn't hold back. That's what I love about the Psalms. So, last time that we were looking at the psalm, we discovered that God's word is our examiner. We learned that God wants us to humble ourselves and be humbled by God's word. This morning, we're going to dive into Psalm 119, 33 through 40, where we will prayerfully see that the word is our idol crusher. Now, some of you might be saying, what in the heck is he talking about? Well, we'll get there. So how many of you have watched those shows where they come in and they, you know, get a house for a certain price or whatever, and then they totally gut it out and they remodel it, and then it's this glorious, beautiful house at the end? Or maybe they do a room and they come in, they go, all right, we're going to come in, we're going to do this room. It's, you know, stuck in the 60s. We're going to bring it up to the 21st century kind of thing. You familiar with those shows, right? There's so many of them now, right? I forgot, what is it called? Magnolia or something like that? Yeah. Anyway, that's the idea here in this psalm, where the posture of the psalmist is that intense, where he wants God through his word, by his spirit, to plow his soul by revealing to him his idols in his life in order to transform him more into the image of his son, Jesus Christ, on this side of the resurrection, right? He doesn't know that. At this point, the psalmist doesn't even know Christ, but he knows the God of the word. Now, on this side of the resurrection, God, through his word, by his spirit, wants to plow our souls by revealing to us our idols in our lives in order to transform us more into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed this in the high priestly prayer about his word. In John 17, 17 through 19, he said, sanctify them in the truth. That is why we come here every morning, is to be sanctified in the truth, to be reminded of who God is, who we are, and who we belong to. And then he goes on to say, your word is truth. As you send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Church, please pray with me. Let's pray the same as we prepare our hearts to receive his precious word. Merciful Father, beloved Son, and powerful Holy Spirit, we come before you. And we ask that you sanctify us in and through your word. That you would graciously show us the idols in our lives. That your word says that those who make idols become like them, which then leads to trusting in them. Oh Lord, help us to love you more than our idols. We want to trust in you and your word that promises life for us, as we just sang this morning. Your words are what give us life. For you, Jesus, our help and our shield, and only in you can we find true refuge from our self-centered lives. May our cry be the same as the psalmist, that you would incline our hearts to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. That you, in your kindness, would turn our eyes once again from looking at worthless things and give us life in your ways. Oh, Lord, please transform us. Make us more into the spotless bride that you have called us to be. Into the image of your Son for your glory and our good. In the beautiful name of Jesus, I pray, in the power of your Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. So I got a question for you as we open up here. How would you define success? How would you define it? Shout it out. How would you define it? What's that? Meeting your goals. Okay, what else? Having a close walk with the Lord. Okay, what else? Achieving. Okay, good job. What else? How would you define success? Walking in the Spirit. Okay. How would you say the world defines success? Money. What else? What? Winning. Power. What else? What's that? Manifest destiny? Man, that's a mouthful, Blake. I don't know. Is that a Thomas Jefferson quote? Oh, okay, all right. Well, we know what was going on in Thomas Jefferson's heart, right? At one point in my life, I would define success as having a preaching ministry that would reach thousands. And that wasn't God's plan for my life. And now I'm just thankful that I get to preach God's word to an audience of one, our Lord. Rico Tice. Maybe some of you are wondering, when's he going to get to that quote that's on there? It's really disturbing me. Anyway, Rico Tice, in his book, Faithful Leaders and the Things That Matter Most. By the way, Pastor Sean and I are going through that book, and it is plowing our soul, right, Pastor Sean? He says, success is in hearing well done from the only lips that matter, Jesus's. Failure is being successful at things that don't truly matter at all. Got another one for you. Kent and Barbara Hughes. Kent was a pastor for a long time at College Church in Wheaton, Illinois. Now he's been retired for quite some time. Kent and Barbara Hughes wrote this book after he had a failed church plant. Church plant closed. He says this, success comes, both him and his wife say this, success comes when we faithfully study God's word and faithfully obey it, applying what we understand to all areas of our lives under the direction of the Holy Spirit. A growing knowledge of the Bible matched by a growing obedience is the path to faithfulness and success. This is the heart of the psalmist. He wants to grow in his knowledge of the word and his joyful obedience to it so that it, what grips his heart is God and his righteousness. The psalmist in verse 32 ended with joyful obedience, knowing that the Lord has set him free, enlarged his heart. And in verse 33, he continues in this attitude of joyful obedience, and he takes his soul to task. And for him, this is imperative. Literally, it's imperative. 7 out of the 8 verses in our passage this morning begins with a command. Look with me there real quick. Verse 33, teach me. Verse 34, give me. Verse 35, lead me. Verse 36, incline my. Verse 37, turn my. Verse 38, confirm. Verse 39, turn away. He desperately wants God to transform him with his word because he knows his heart is inclined to selfish ways. And his eyes divert to looking at worthless things, verses 36 and 37. Again, we desperately need God's word to transform us by his Spirit because our hearts are inclined to selfish ways and our eyes are prone to look at worthless things, idolatry. Here's a definition. Cannot tell you how I learned this. I think I've heard it from maybe Tim Keller or Paul Tripp or a conglomeration of some others. So apologize for not giving credit to where credit is due. But anytime that we make something more important than God, we turn them into little gods, idols. And then we expect them to bring us life. But instead, the opposite happens. They only bring us death and demand more from us. John Calvin said, our hearts are like idol factories. So how do we use God's word to crush the idols in our hearts? Do we take the Bible and, you know, bang our hearts or whatever? No, that's not the point, right? Do we take the Bible and bang our heads? No. There's an intentionality. And what I've observed here in this psalm are two things. God graciously provides his word by his Spirit to joyfully obey him, to obey him. Verses 33 through 36. Look with me there in verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, he says, and I will keep it to the end. Another rendering of keep it to the end is keep it as my reward. Maybe some of you have a footnote in your Bible that shows that. His reward is a lifelong obedience to the one he loves most. Isn't that beautiful? I love how the Message paraphrases this verse. God, teach me lessons for living so I can stay the course. We cannot joyfully obey his word apart from the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, I get it. I mean, life is hard. Maybe it took all the energy that you had to get out of bed this morning. Life can be hard for a season at times. Life can be hard for a day. And for some, life can be hard throughout our lives with chronic pain or depression or whatnot. But our lives are hard at times because of our own sin, but also because we live in a fallen and broken world. Yet God calls us to stay the course. He calls us to persevere. Again, we cannot joyfully obey his word apart from the grace of God. Anytime we try to obey God on our own strength, here's where it leads. It leads to self-righteousness. And then you know what happens? Then we rob him of his glory. But when we obey, dependent on Christ and his word and the Holy Spirit, joyful obedience is a reality. Jude really brings this out. He says, Jude in his letter makes this clear. He begins his letter to the church, to those who are called beloved in God. Boy, how would you like that to be a letter to you, right? It is. Beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. In Jude chapter 1 there, in verse 1. But then he closes with an exhortation in verses 20 and 21. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Listen, on this side of the resurrection from the psalmist, we can keep his word to the end because we have been kept by God in Christ. Amen? The psalmist's joyful obedience leads him to ask for more understanding, but not for Bible knowledge's sake. I hope you see that here. But to be transformed by the word. Look with me there in verses 34 and 35. Give me understanding, he says, that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Did you catch that phrase? Observe it with my whole heart. Did you see that? The psalmist probably has in mind Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. We'll stop it right there. Does that sound familiar? Jesus repeats it again in Mark chapter 12. Verses 29 through 31, Jesus says, the most important commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Basically, everything you've got, loving the Lord. The second is this, he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. In short, Jesus is saying, love God and love others with everything you got. But then in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus picks up this word again, observe. And Jesus came and said to them, and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And then he says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus doesn't say teaching them all that I've commanded you. He says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Brothers and sisters, guests, God did not give us his word to be filled with knowledge or more knowledge, but to be filled full of faith with joyful obedience to him in everyday life, to the very end of our lives. It's as if the word is a companion, and yes, I will repeat that. God did not give us his word to be filled with knowledge, Bible knowledge, but to be filled full of faith with joyful obedience to him in everyday life to the very end of our lives. Why do I know this? Because I have met people who've grown up in the church who are addicted and they've got idols growing in their heart and they don't even know it, but because they think they've memorized scripture and because they think that they know the word and that they know their theology, that they're in. But they're out. They're out. This gentleman that I'm thinking of was addicted to pornographic material. It destroyed his marriage. He did not want to confess that idol. He did not want to let anybody in his life. He thought he knew his theology better than even I did. But he refused to obey. That is what happens to us, church. And then the world says, you're a hypocrite. Joyful obedience is the psalmist's intent. Look with me then again at verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Let's be honest. Unfortunately, our hearts are inclined to selfish gain. They just are. Our default mode is to live for ourselves, our comforts, our calendars, our passions, our hobbies, our sports. These things become idols when we let them become more important than the Lord. But in Christ, we are rescued from ourselves to look not just to our own interests, but to the interests of others. Please turn with me to Philippians 2, 4 through 5. Maybe you never saw this before, but hopefully you'll see it now. Philippians 2, 4 through 5. Philippians 2, 4 through 5 says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Let's back up here. Let's go to 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul doesn't direct them to say, stop looking at your own interests. He's saying, don't let that be the focal point. Keep your eyes on the Lord so that you may look to the interests of others. Let me ask you this question. Do we look at our faith and following Jesus as something that we need to fit into our busy lives? Or does our faith inform and shape every area of our lives? Do you see the difference? How can you know this? Ask someone who is close to you that you can trust. It's not going to like blab it around town or the church or whatnot. Somebody you can trust. And ask this question, where do you see, as a believer in my life, a contradiction of belief? And then shut up. Don't try to defend yourself. Don't let that inner lawyer come out and say, but, right? But I do this, but I do that. No. Let them share. Don't try to defend yourself. Just listen to it and receive it. The psalmist's prayer needs to be our prayer. Incline my heart to your word. Make me more dependent on you than on myself. Help me to seek your kingdom and not my own. Help me to live my life for you and not for selfish gain. You're like, well, that wasn't his prayer. You get the picture, right? Make it your own. Take God's word and make it your own. Personalize it. I know that's a scary prayer, but a life-transforming one that doesn't just happen on the mountaintops. Listen to me, youth, who just went on Youth Winter's Retreat, who's coming off of a high because of all the hype and everything that happened at the Winter Youth Retreat, right? A lot of energy, lots of fun, a lot of games. But here's where life is lived. It's in the valleys. It's not on the mountaintops. It's in the valley. And he is with us always, whether on the mountaintops or in the valleys. Second observation, God graciously provides his word by his Spirit to turn our disgrace of idols into his righteousness. Verses 37 through 40, look with me there. The psalmist says, turn my eyes. You know, with eyes, there's that desire. He's like, turn my desire from looking at worthless things. That word for worthless things means like emptiness, vanity, falsehood. Christopher Ashe in his commentary calls worthless things moral emptiness. The Amplified Version renders this verse, turn my eyes away from vanity. And then in parentheses, all those worldly, meaningless things that distract. Let your priorities be mine. And Tim Keller calls these flat out idols. Again, in our idols, we think we find life, but in the end, we are left wanting. Anytime that we make something more important than God, we turn them into little gods, idols, and expect them to bring us life. We trust in them more than we trust in God. We think that it will bring us life, but instead, they only bring us death and demand more from us. So you might be thinking, okay, he's been talking about idols and idolatry and all that, but what is an idol? I need some help here. Okay, John Piper describes an idol like this. Okay. Here we go. This is why I'm, you know, still learning about this, right? I'm not sure why this isn't working, so. And now we're going into everything else. All right. Okay, well, it looks like we lost some slides in the transfer of information. So, I will repeat these. This is a long quote, but John Piper describes an idol like this. It is the thing loved or the person loved more than God. Oosh, well, forget it. Let's all go home, right? Wanted more than God. Desired more than God. Treasured more than God. Enjoyed more than God. It could be a girlfriend. It could be your good grades. It could be the approval of other people. It could be success in business. It could be sexual stimulation. It could be a hobby or a musical group that you're following or a sport or your immaculate yard. Okay, thank you, John Piper, for just summing it up for us. Right? By that definition, even as believers in Jesus, we all fall prey to our idols. Let's just admit that. Well, okay, well, that's John Piper. What does the word say? Well, Paul, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3, 5 through 6, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Well, what is that? Sexual immorality. Oh, I think I got that covered. Impurity. Maybe. Passion. Oh, man. evil desire and covetousness. Ouch. Which is idolatry. And then Paul goes on to say, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. There's no escape, it seems, right? The psalmist knows that without the Lord, he cannot turn. He needs the Lord. That's why he cries out. Again, verse 37, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Who can rescue us from our idolatry and continue to rescue us? It is the Lord. The living God in Christ Jesus. I love what it says in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 through 10. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Folks, that's what it is. Our idols bring death, and when we repent and turn back to God, we turn to life. We turn to empowerment because of the Holy Spirit that can give us life and to help us walk in that newness of life. In verse 10, it goes on, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. As believers in Jesus Christ, that wrath has been removed. It has been absorbed. It has been taken care of in the person of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. As believers, we still are in our sin. In my first church that I pastored, there was a gentleman in the church. He was a hothead. He was angry. You didn't know if he was going to be on a good day or a bad day when you talked to this guy. And he, people would tell me, don't mind him. Don't mind him. Yeah, that's just, you know, so-and-so. I'm not going to mention his name. That's just so-and-so. He gets like that. Don't take it personal. Don't take it personal that he gets angry like that. And I'm like, no, that's sin. And he needs to confess it and repent of it, or he's not going to change. And as a result, 4.5 months into my first church, it split because of his anger, because of his willingness or lack of willingness to humble himself, to receive from God's word what God's word says, not what he says in his heart. His idol was finding his identity in control, in power. And when that was threatened, which I don't know how that was threatened, but anyway, when it was threatened, it brought disgrace. Church, we all sin as believers. And if we're honest, we all know that feeling of disgrace when we sin against our Lord. That feeling of failure, that feeling of dread, that feeling of he couldn't possibly want me back. Oh, but he does. He does. He's like that prodigal father, prodigal meaning generous, where he is running to you. His arms are wide open. Come home again. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for our sins, and resurrecting from the grave. He takes our disgrace. Listen, church. He takes our disgrace and he turns it into grace. Amen. He takes it, he turns it into grace when we once again repent and turn to him for forgiveness. That is where change happens, church. You might say, well, oh, pastor, oh, man, you have no clue what I have done or what I have looked at or what I have said. God could never forgive me, or any other person could forgive me. He takes your disgrace and he turns it into grace. When you turn to him and repent and turn back to him. You might be saying, well, Pastor, yeah, thanks for sharing, but yeah, I'm not that bad. I'm cool. There's no idols lurking in my heart. He takes your disgrace and turns it into grace when you repent and turn back to him. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That is not just a salvation message. That is a sanctification message as well. He will not cast you away. He will never grow tired of your sin. He will never grow tired of your idols that you struggle with. Never, ever, church. You can keep coming back to Christ and his word. Church, we can, as his people, say confidently, like the psalmist, verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Church, I'll close with this. We can crush our idols because Christ, the righteous one, was crushed for our sin. And he has given us his word and the Holy Spirit to do so. Amen. Okay, so I've been doing this now for, I don't know, 3 weeks. Application questions. Do we look at our faith? Again, I would encourage you, get together for coffee during the week, you know, or you know, in the evening, invite people over from the church or invite a neighbor over from the church. I don't know. Open up your Bibles. Look at this passage again. Do we look at our faith and following Jesus as something that we need to fit into our lives, or does our faith inform and shape every area of our lives? Again, how can we know this? Ask someone who is close to you that you can trust. Where do you see in my life a contradiction of belief? Ask that. And again, be quiet so you can hear the answer. And here's another one. Where in your life are you making something more important than God? Confess it and repent of it and share with someone else that you trust. Those are the two application points. We all have idols in our hearts, church. What are we going to do with them? God has given us his spirit and his word to crush them so they no longer have power over us. Christ has power over us. Let me pray. Lord, you are a magnificent and holy Father. Oh, Lord Jesus, fully God, fully man, through your life, death, and resurrection and ascension, Lord, and by the power of your Spirit, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you take our idols and you turn them from our disgrace into grace. That because of you, we no longer have to live with regret. That we can live with present grace and we can live in future grace. That we can keep coming back to you, Lord. And know that you will welcome us with open arms when we repent once again. So, Lord, help us as a church, as your people, to live a life of continual repentance, trusting in you, not our idols. Thank you, Lord, for what you will do, all for your glory and our good. In Christ's holy name, I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Church, I know that was a hard message, but I hope you received it as a good message. I know that I did. I know that I had to do some heart investigation with the help of the Holy Spirit and His Word in preparing for this message. If you have any questions about what was shared this morning, maybe it's even the songs that were sung, and you're just kind of going, you're scratching your head, what does that mean? We'd love to talk with you about that. The elder team would love to talk with you about that. But if you want to know more, how does this work, this idol crushing? Love to talk with you about that as well. Receive God's word, a blessing, a benediction before we go. And I'd like to do something different after I've shared the benediction. Can we play it again, the first verse of Be Thou My Vision? Okay. And then after that, you're dismissed, okay? You don't need me to say dismissed, okay? Got it? All right, here we go. Receive the benediction, the blessing from the word. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you, church, equip us, church, with everything good that we may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. All right, let's play that last or first verse.